I'll be reading the lovely words from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. If you'd like to follow along, or if you'd like to just listen, I invite you to do that as well. The empty tomb. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." At that, Peter and the other disciples went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw, and believed, for they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" "Supposing he was the gardener," she replied, "sir, if you removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. And may God add his blessing to that reading's word.
So you would maybe have your Bibles. Please open your Bibles to John 20. And also, please have the back of your devotional handy. Preparing an Easter message is always a little daunting, and it's a little difficult. When you come to church on Easter Sunday, you expect and should have a message about this early Sunday morning event. And many times I think that this, what happened here in John, what happened on Easter morning, can become, I'm afraid, a little shop-worn, and we can become almost jaded to the story and the wonder of what occurred on that morning. So when I prepared this, I asked the Holy Spirit to give me a fresh perspective on what this story also teases out. And I think that that did happen. And I hope that you're blessed with it today. And I hope that you tune in today. The title of our message is Easter, The End of Neverness. And that title might be a little confusing to you. But I hope that it becomes clear as we go through this. This narrative, this story in John chapter 20, it teaches the people of God. Easter is for the people of God. And it teaches the people of God a great and eternal hope that I hope to transmit to you today, because it has been a real blessing for me. And when John wrote this chapter, he's giving a backward glance to Genesis. And I want to hopefully show you what John does here with this story and what happened on this morning and how that relates to Genesis. In order to do that, we have to understand what happened, where humanity was at the end of Genesis chapter 3. What occurred? Here we have Adam and Eve representing all of humanity. And at the end of Genesis chapter 3, they come limping out of Eden, shackled by the dread and the fear and the finality that they have just grasped of the finality of death and the process of death. They had in Eden, what was Eden? Eden was a place where they had perfect relationship with God. They had an immediate, intimate, and direct relationship with God. They also had a perfect relationship with one another, and both of those relationships with God and with one another were by design, were what God planned. They were to be eternal. And they sin. They rebel against God. And God reacts violently and decisively. And he takes these humanoids that he had created and he expels them from his presence. He takes them and he puts them out of Eden. And to make matters worse, he puts a barrier at the gate of Eden. He puts an angel there that has a flaming sword. And the purpose, God says to the angel, don't let humanity back into Eden. My relationship with them now has a barrier, and their relationships with one another also has a barrier. So here's humanity expelled from that kind of Edenic relationship with God and with one another. And they come, as it were, humanity limping out of Eden. Now to face life outside of that kind of relationship, and they have the process of the death that has ensued in God's creation, and the broken bodies that come out of Eden, and the broken relationships that come out of Eden, both with one another and the broken relationship with God, and the broken plans and dreams, also all of that carried by this now expelled humanity from the presence of God, coming out of Eden now to deal with life without that kind of crutch. That's where we're at. That's where we were at. What's the fear of death? Because I thought about that a lot when I was preparing this message. You know, we talk about that all the time. Do you really know what the fear of death is? What that entails? What were they shackled by? They're shackled by what the author of Hebrews says in the second chapter, verse 15, at the top of your devotional. You see verse 15 there. The author says that we were held, humanity, held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. That is a tyranny, and that is a slavery. Well, what really is the fear of death? Teresa read a book by Nicholas Walter Storff. And to give you some context, Nicholas Walter Storff had a son, I think in his 20s, and his son went mountain climbing, and his son was killed in this mountain climbing accident. And Nicholas Walter Storff, in response to losing his son, wrote a book called Lament for a Son. Teresa's read this book. I have not read this book. I confess I don't have the courage to read that book. But I think he nails in this quote of what we're afraid of with death. And you know, I finally got it when I was preparing this message. And maybe you have a fear of death, and maybe you can't really put your finger on it and understand why. But listen to what Walter Storff says, and that quote is also for you on the back of your devotional. He says, it's the neverness that is so painful. Never again to be here with us. Never to sit with us at the table. All the rest of our lives, we must live without him. Only our death can stop the pain of his death. Now, you may not have lost somebody, but you've lost something. And you can substitute into Walter Storff's quote, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you have lost, whatever has been taken away from you, the great power, the great fear of death, what death can do is end relationships. The neverness of losing a relationship. Walter Storff says that here. That's what's so painful. And when we came out of Eden, that's what we were shackled with. Death reigned, Paul says, over humanity and decimated humanity and took your hopes and your dreams and your plans and your bodies, and it broke all of that, and it broke your relationships. Humanity as a species is absolutely limping into a fallen world, now having to face it under the specter of neverness. What is more tragic than to end a relationship and lose a relationship forever? What is more tragic than your plans being lost forever, your dreams and your hopes, and the way you thought life should be, or our health, our bodies? The neverness that comes with chronic illness, that you think this is how it's always going to be. That's reasonable, because that's the mindset of Genesis 3. And God warned them, if you rebel against me, neverness is going to invade your life. All the rest of our lives, we must live without, fill in the blank. You fill in your blank. a great lesson. Listen, God's people. The great lesson of John chapter 20 is about relationships. The great lesson of John chapter 20 is Hebrews 2:14. You see, God, through Jesus, did something happened to free you and me from the power that death wielded. Death of bodies, death of relationships, death of plans, death of joy. Because death had a neverness component to it up until Easter morning. The great lesson of John chapter 20 is the power of death to end relationships is over. Amen. John chapter 20 is the end of fear and pain of neverness. Because sometimes I feel that way. That's the enemy's game. The enemy wants to keep you stuck in neverness. The enemy wants you to think that Genesis chapter 3 is just the way it is. And it's never going to change. And I've lost something and it's gone. And it's never coming back. And the enemy dogs our steps with that fear and that pain. John chapter 20 is about relationships. The strong message that comes out when we read this is that relationships never end for God's people. And again, a backward glance to Genesis and watch what happens here. Watch the beauty of this. John, what a theologian. How brilliant does he do this? Mary, all of humanity is now devolved down to Mary. Adam and Eve represent all of humanity limping out of Eden. And now John takes Mary, who is now the representative of all of humanity, coming back into an Edenic kind of relationship. Watch what happens. On the first day of the week, now John tells us two times in his chapter that it's the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Mary, humanity, broken, stumbling in the dark, under the tyranny, under the expectations that death had neverness. Mary had no expectations when she came to this tomb except that things were going to be as they had always been since Genesis chapter 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was dark, and it was empty, and it was chaotic. Day one, first day of the week. Here's Mary coming in the dark. And she's empty. and she's chaotic, and she's dark. Her expectations are that she is going to find her relationship with the man that she loved and the man that loved her was over, and it was permanently over. And all of us as humanity, as it were, are there with Mary, coming, stumbling in the dark, empty, chaotic, and confused, and we're trying to come out of that darkness somehow, some way. You know, unbeknownst to Mary, and she has no idea what's about to happen, unbeknownst to Mary, she has just stumbled upon and into God's new creative week. She has just happened on the second Genesis that began on that first Easter morning. And she's there on the first day. You see this? You hear the echoes of Genesis here in John's writing? There's a flaming sword blocking our relationship with God. It was there since Genesis chapter 3, and it remained there. And Mary expects that flaming sword blocking it at the barrier is still going to be there. Represented by what? In this story. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. The barrier between her and God, the stone. The stone removed. When she's on her way to that tomb, and maybe you, on your way to that tomb, Mary had no reasonable expectations that that stone would be anywhere but blocking the entrance into that tomb. But she comes and she finds that the stone has been rolled away. And so look at what she does. Her mind immediately runs to the mindset of Genesis chapter 3. This can't be that the barrier has been removed. This can't be that the Lord has been resurrected. This must mean some nefarious activity. Does your mind run that way? What's the first thing your mind runs to? We're trapped in a Genesis chapter 3 mindset, still held under the slavery of how things have always been for centuries. There's a barrier between us and God, and we're stumbling in the dark, and the relationships that we have are over, and they're over forever. Of course she thinks that way. And so the stone's gone, the barrier's gone, the flaming sword held by the cherubim's not there anymore. Apparently we can get back into Eden now. And so she runs back to tell the men in the group of Jesus' friends and followers. She's still shackled by the slavery of neverness. It's the neverness that is so painful never again to be here with us, never to sit with us at the table, and all the rest of our lives we must live without him. We must live without it. Something has ended. Our relationship with God is over, and there's a barrier, and that's forever. And now, instead of a sword, it's a large stone that is rolled between me and God. And I have no idea how that stone's going to be removed, because it is beyond my power to remove it. It is beyond Mary's power to remove it. But still, she's drawn. She wants to go there. She comes and tells them, and Peter and John get into a foot race to get back to the tomb to find out, to check the story out that Mary told them. And John, being the author of this, gives himself a little perk there, and he says he outran Peter. So they get to the tomb, and John looks in. He doesn't go in. Peter blunderbusses by, as Peter would, right by John, and goes into the tomb. Then John, being younger, he was 18 at this time? John, being younger, then he timidly goes into the tomb also, and they both see the tomb is indeed empty. Don't know what to make of it. It can't be the end of neverness, because we're so conditioned to think with neverness, and it haunts you. And your situation, your circumstance, your problem, your lost relationships, whatever that may be, is permanent. Genesis chapter 3, mindset. Peter and John go home. And now the story tightens around a relationship. It tightens around a relationship between Jesus and Mary. She still doesn't understand. She has just happened on God's second Genesis. She has just happened on the new first day of now God's new creative week. Do you see this? Something wonderful happened here Easter morning. God started to recreate. They go home. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. It's the neverness that is so painful. What's she thinking? Never again to be here with us, Jesus. Never to sit with us at the table. For the rest of her life, she must live without him. And so, she's crying. And she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the foot where Jesus' body had been lying. And they said to her, "Listen, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to say to you today? Right here. Why are you crying? Why are you crying? Why do they say that to her? She's crying because something's been taken away. What has been taken away from you? Health? Finances? Relationships? Vocation? Hopes? Dreams? And they asked Mary this, conjecture on Tim's part. And later Jesus asked her the same thing. Because until you and I face that which we've lost, we can't move into God's new creation week. You see, you need to acknowledge that first. You need to acknowledge that loss, acknowledge that pain. And don't cover it up with what all the world has to offer. And they offer much. they want her to recognize the cause of her dark and empty and chaotic life. Because remember, she's stumbling along in the dark, just like all of humanity limping out of Eden. Still there in her mind. Why are you crying? And here's the cry of all of humanity. What Mary does next is the cry of all of us post-Genesis 3. This is a Genesis 3 cry. And it's your cry and it's my cry. And it's okay to do it. How you doing? We say to each other, how are you? I'm fine. I'm great. No matter what's going on, you're fine, you're great. And Mary at least doesn't say that. They're saying to her, how are you doing, Mary? Here's the cry of all of humanity. Here's your cry. Because they've taken away. You see, we came out of Genesis, we came out of Eden limping because something had been taken away. Because they've taken away, and you say, and she says, for her, it's my Lord, and then she says, and I don't know. You got everything figured out? As a man, it's hard, I think. To say, I don't know. Because we've been so trained to have everything together. But they've taken something away from Mary. They've taken something away from you. Taken something away from me. And I really don't know what to do. I don't know. They've taken something away and I don't know where it is. I don't know where they put it. They take away my relationship. I don't know where it is. They've taken away my health. I don't know where it is. I don't know where they put it. They took away my plans and my hopes and my dreams. I knew how my life was going to be. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. And that has been taken away, and I don't know where it is. That's the cry of Genesis 3. Of all humanity. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she didn't know that it was Jesus. Remember now, it's dark, it's just getting light. Put yourself there in that garden. You know why? Because you've all been there. Whether you admit it or not, you've been stumbling on the road. And something's been taken away, and you don't know where it is, and you don't know what to do. And you want to stay in the denial that everything is okay, which is what the world preaches to us. Don't even consider the finality of death, the neverness of death. Don't even go there. Euphemize it. Well, Mary's in no position to euphemize anything here. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? There it is again. Who is it that you're looking for? Jesus says to me, you, why are you crying? Who is it or what is it that you're looking for? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him. Boy, don't you want to say that to God? God, if this was by your hand, tell me where you, what you did with it. I'll cooperate. I'll help you out here. Mary says, tell me where you put him, and I'll go. I'll go and I'll get him. I'll take him away. Mary had no chance physically to complete this task of getting a hold of the body of Jesus and taking it anywhere. And we say to God, where have you put it? Just tell me, God, and I'll deal with it then. I'll take over. Have you taken over? That's that which has been taken away from you? The neverness of something in your life, have you taken over? You think you're going to take it away? Well, that's impossible. What are you struggling with? What neverness is dogging you? Supposing he was a gardener, she says this to him, and then it happens. Jesus said, Mary. You see what she does here? She turns around. Are you staring into your emptiness? Focused on it? I'm going to orient my life around what's been taken away. I'm going to get into a frenetic orbit around the loss of my relationships, the loss of my health, the loss of my finances, the loss of my hopes and dreams. And I'm going to focus on it. And Mary is right now focused on the neverness of that emptiness in that tomb until something happens. One thing happens. And one thing happens for you and for me. His word. His word. And she turns around. She's not no longer focused on the emptiness. No longer focused on what has been taken away. No longer does she have a Genesis 3 mindset. She is now starting to evolve into this is God's new creation week. There's a different rule in place here. I thought when I prepared this, I thought of Isaiah chapter 9. And this just occurred to Mary. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. You see, a light is now dawning on Mary. I love this synchronization of Scripture and what John is teasing out here. It's held here in John chapter 20 in this story. Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, Rabbi, my teacher. Verse 16 and verse 17, please pause between them when you read this. What happens between 16 and 17? They're standing apart at 16. There's a movement to bring us to 17. They embrace. So the Lord sent him away from the Garden of Eden. He drove man out of the Garden of Eden. He drove man away from his presence. But in God's new creation week, far from driving us away, do you see what God does to us here in this new creation week? You see the barrier gone? You see what that means? That means God embraces us. God hugs us. Mary, and we cling to him. And Mary's clinging to him, and I know there's been many interpretations of this verse 17. I may be singular, and I may have the minority view on this, but I am passionately committed to my view on this. Mary clings to him because she's still in the Genesis 3 mindset. It's going to take her some time. See, she lost him once. She lost him once. She's not going to let him go. She's not going to lose him again. And it's going to take us some time. Let me tell you something. When I meet my son, I will cling. Because it will take me some time to understand there's no more neverness. Lost anybody? The great hope of this chapter is that relationships are eternal. And Mary clings to him, and I will cling. And I can imagine the same scenario playing out here. And Jesus, in essence, says to her, you know, Mary, it's okay. I'm not leaving right away. I will be with you always. You don't need to cling on to me. We're now simpatico. We're now together. The barrier is gone. The sword is gone. The tomb stone is gone. I can imagine Timmy saying that to me. See, because he will have a different mindset. I will still be in the Genesis 3 mindset, and I think it'll take us quite some time to get around the fact that neverness is gone. Mary, I'm not going anywhere. It's okay. Now I got a job for you. I need you to go tell this experience. And what an experience. Mary, of all humanity on the face of the planet, get this, Mary is the one who happens into the new creative week, day one. She's the first human to experience all that that entails. And the very first thing that God teaches her and us with this narrative is that death has been conquered. The neverness of death is over. Very first thing God's going to deal with, and he did deal with it. We're now in this new creative week. What day we're in, I don't know. May it be day 6 dawning on day 7. Amen? For that consummated kingdom day. The verdict of Genesis 3 has just been reversed. See that? The barrier between us and God, gone. Stone's gone. Neverness of death, gone. This is a new order. This is God's new world. This is God's new creation week. John tells us masterfully and passionately through this story, that the relationships, this is for God's people. There's a scandal of particularity here. This is for God's people. Those outside of this relationship are forever going to deal with neverness. It's coming. They're forever in Genesis 3 mindset. They're forever limping and stumbling around along in darkness. We, however, have seen a great light dawn. Don't let the enemy keep you under the slavery and tyranny of the fear of neverness. That relationships for God's people are eternal. Between you and God and between you and God's people. Eternal. Walter Storff. A great day is coming when we can all throw ourselves into each other's arms and say, I'm sorry. You see, I need that day. You need that day. I've hurt people. People have hurt me. And we will each, you will have your personal embrace with Jesus of Nazareth. You are going to have that. Followed by Walter Storff's quote here, we're going to throw ourselves into one another's arms and we're going to say, I'm sorry. You know what the irony of that is, though? When Jesus was preparing his friends and followers that he was going to die, and John chapter 16, he says, you know, God gave me this verse. I know people say that, but truly, God gave me this verse at one time in my life. And Jesus says to them, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. And then you will rejoice. And here's the money phrase. And on that day, you will no longer ask me any questions. You see, in this narrative, Mary doesn't ask him anything. Jesus foretelling what was going to happen here in this garden tomb. Mary doesn't ask him any questions. She's so overwhelmed. We will be so overwhelmed with the end of neverness that the questions and the need to say I'm sorry will be superfluous. No one will rob you of your joy, Jesus says, on that day, and you won't even ask me any questions. Listen, God's people, and I'm, as they say, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to Tim Davis. Don't live your life under the specter of the finality of the death of anything, because it's been dealt with, because neverness is gone, because we are in God's new creation week, and God has promised us that he will take those things and turn them into new things. That's the hope of Easter. That is the eternal joy that we have played out in this beautiful, passionate chapter of John. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your blessing on all who heard this message today. Amen.